John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27 is our intent this morning. And actually, we're going to add chapter 16, verse 1 to our reading. So I need somebody, if they would please, to volunteer to read verses 18 down through 25, and then someone else read verses 26 through and include chapter 16, verse 1. So 15, 18. Excuse me.
If the world hates you, you know that it is me that hates you. If you were of the world would love you to love its own. Yet, because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I say to you. The sin is not greater than his master. They kept my word, they will keep yours also. For all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not done and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sins. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hate both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hate me without a cause.
Okay, Amber?
When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning.
And chapter 16, verse 1.
All this I have told you so that you will not fall away.
Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for you, for your incredible and glorious word. I thank you, Lord, especially for this passage this morning and the way it impacts our life and everything around us. I just pray that you would open our hearts and our ears and our minds to these truths, and may the Spirit of God apply them as would be effective in each one of our lives. I trust this all to you. Do so with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is a little bit of a shift from the dialogue that Jesus has been giving in John chapter 14 and 15. At this point, Jesus is going to tell them about what is going to happen to them. And why? And you know, if you put yourself in the apostles' shoes and listen to what Jesus is saying here, my guess is that their mind is in a blender. It's just going round and round and round. What is going on here? I don't understand this. I hear his words. It's not clear to me what he's talking about. I don't understand this. And now, when we come to this passage, it's going to get even worse because not only is he going to, has he told them already that he's going to leave, and they don't understand that. I mean, what do you mean you're going to leave? Where are you going? What about us? What are we going to do? And now, the Lord is going to really open this up, and he's going to say, here's what's going to happen to you. So, let's kind of take a look at the first question on your sheet here. What is the first reminder that Jesus gives for these apostles? And look at verse 18 for the answer to that. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, truthfully, as you look at the rest of the scriptures, starting with the book of Acts and going on through the writings of Paul and the other apostles, you could almost say here, and I've noted in the answers on your sheet here, that when Jesus says if in verse 18, if the world hates you, that's really when, right? It's when, because you are going to be hated by the world, period. So it's when the world hates you, and the word hate there, in the original, it really means persecutes. To persecute when the world hates you, and it isn't just that the world doesn't like you, it is that the world actively pursues a course of persecution. When the world hates you, persecutes you, you are to remember one thing, and what is that? It hated me first. It hated me first. Now, the disciples, these 11 now, because Judas has departed, these apostles have witnessed this for the last 3 years, right? They have witnessed how did the world, I put that in the past tense, how did the world react to Jesus up to this point? Well, they hated it. I mean, it was animosity. It was persecution. I mean, how many times did they try to stone him, take him out, and throw him over a cliff? I mean, it was just constant, total hatred of the world. Now, what do we mean? Let's kind of review in our own minds here. What do we mean when we say the world? What is that a description? What does that term mean in Scripture?
The authorities.
It means the authorities. In most cases, it means unbelievers. In a big sense, it means what?
The kingdom of Satan.
It means the kingdom of Satan. It means the world. Remember that Jesus said the prince and power of the air is coming. He was given authority over the earth back there in Genesis when Adam sinned and Eve sinned. They surrendered the authority over this world to Satan, and he has been in authority ever since. Now, he is not in absolute authority. He is held in check by the Spirit of God, and he is not permitted to do whatever he wants to do. We see that in the book of Job. He must come to the Lord and petition him to do anything. But the Lord will allow him certain freedoms in our lives. And that's where this persecution comes from. So Jesus is saying this as a reminder. And the reason I classify this as a reminder, the first reminder, is because Jesus has told them this before. He has said these very same things before. Let's take a look at a few verses here. Matthew chapter 5. Somebody want to read verses 10 through 12. And someone else look up Mark chapter 13, verses 9 through 13. Matthew 5, 10 through 12.
Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
So, even before this description of their persecution, their pending persecution here in John 14, Jesus has already taught in the Beatitudes, blessed are you if you are persecuted for my name's sake. Mark chapter 13, verses 9 through 13.
You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. As the gospel must first be preached to all nations, Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have put them to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved.
So Jesus has given a a very clear picture of what is going to happen for believers after he leaves, and even before he leaves, because we're going to see that as we go through the gospel here of John. One of the things that I have noticed, and I'm sure you have noticed also, that is true in the church, and I use this in a global sense, in the church in general, is that the church in general does not talk about this. We want to believe that if you become a Christian, then everything is fine. When you become a Christian, all your problems disappear, your health improves, your finances are suddenly wonderful. I mean, it's just a wonderful thing, right?
I don't think so.
I don't think so. The fact of the matter is, what Jesus has described, what he very clearly lays out for his apostles who were with him for 3 years, and we can go on through the rest of the scriptures and find that all of these things apply to us as well, is that if you are living for the Lord, you are going to suffer persecution, period. That's all there is to it.
One comment. In verse 12, it sounds so far-fetched. Children will rebel against their parents. It happened 80 years ago in Germany.
Yeah.
The children have been brainwashed and were the Hitler Youth. Turned their parents in because they were not advocates of Hitler.
Yep.
And they were put to death.
Yep.
And the children felt justified by it. Those happened.
Yeah, these words that are in here are not all of them are fulfilled all the time in every situation, but in general they are all happening. And in the United States of America, we are blessed to suffer freedom, and in other areas of the world, they suffer greatly. And who knows what is coming for us? Well, let's take a look at the next question. Jesus says, when the world hates you, persecutes you, remember that it hated me before it hated you. And why will this persecution happen to them? Look at verse 19. The answer to that question is in verse 19. Why is this going to happen? If you were of the world would what?
Love you.
Love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world what? The world hates you. The reason it hates you is because they hate me. And I don't know what your experience on this has been. I've had several situations. I hesitate to use these because I don't want you to think that I'm lifting myself up. It is not that at all. I want to give you illustrations out of my life that I have seen. There was a period of time when I was in the hospital for quite a period of time, and sometimes you learn a lot of things in the middle of the night. Because the nurses come around and it's very quiet and there's no interruptions. And one of the nurses made comment to me and said, "You have been a great encouragement to me." And I thought, what? I don't even remember talking to her. And I said, why? And she said, well, your reaction to your situation is not normal. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? She saw something in me that wasn't normal, that wasn't of the world. You understand that? And it wasn't because of any grand thing. I didn't have a pulpit there, and I wasn't preaching or anything, but it was the behavior. And what I'm saying is this, and believe me, I'm not lifting myself up. I'm telling you the same thing is true for you. People are watching. And they are watching what you do. They're watching what you say. They're watching how you behave. And if you aren't behaving like they are, and they're not saved, then you're not one of them. Do you understand? That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. The world would love you. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world, what? Hates you. Sometimes there are situations that we are in where it just seems like people are against us. They don't appreciate us. Everything we do, they're critical of. They criticize. Everybody has gone through this at some point or another. If you haven't already, you will. And I believe it is because of this. They recognize that you are not of them. And it isn't that they hate you so much as they hate him. And because they hate him and what he stands for, his righteousness, his purity, his salvation, and you agree with him, you're marked. You're marked. Jesus said, I chose you out of the world, therefore they hate you. Everybody, every one of us is going to, or either has or will, experience this exact situation. How does Jesus reinforce these truths? Look at verses 20 and 21. John 15, 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master? If they persecuted me, they will what? They will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will what? They will keep yours also. There is a bond between believers that sometimes you just marvel at. Other believers recognize other believers, and there is an instant bond there. Doesn't matter whether you're Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are automatically bonded. And that's because we are bonded by the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that in a little bit as we go through this passage. So, in verse 20 and 21, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. No one should believe that because we're believers, we are somehow or other exempt from the treatment that they gave to our master. That's what he's saying here. If they persecuted me, they are going to persecute you. If they, and verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And by the way, that statement, if they persecuted me, that wasn't exactly if. I mean, what he was saying was true, but it's when they had persecuted. He is saying, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you, and if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Okay, so Ezekiel 3, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, and Revelation 12, 13 through 17. We're going to spend a little time on that one. But back there in the crispy section, Ezekiel 3, 4 through 7. See who can find that.
He said to me.
Amber's got it. All right.
Son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and strange language, but to the people of Israel. Not to many peoples of obscure speech and strange language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you.
How far?
Through seven.
But the people of Israel are not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For all the Israelites are hardened and abstained. Obstinate. I'm sorry.
So they won't listen to Ezekiel because they wouldn't listen to him, to the Lord. And that is that not the same thing that he is saying here in John? If they listen to me, they will listen to you. If they will not listen to me, they will not listen to you. It is always about the treatment that you're getting is always a reflection of the relationship that we have with Christ. Now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 12. Those of you that have gone through our studies on end times and prophecy and so forth will remember that Revelation chapter 12 is a descriptive passage about the things that are going to happen at the midpoint of the tribulation. 3.5 years has gone by, and now in chapter 12 we're going to see the transition into the final 3.5 years. But I want you to pick up the passage here in verse 13. When the dragon, and the dragon of course is descriptive of Satan, there has been war in heaven. If you look back at verse 7, there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And the dragon was not strong enough, and they were no longer, there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. This is a point that most believers really stumble on. They don't understand this. This is a point where Satan is actually thrown out of heaven. He no longer is allowed access to the throne of God. And in the sense that he is thrown out of heaven, he and all of his fallen angels with him are cast out because of their failure in this battle. So if we drop down to verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now who is that?
Israel.
That's Israel. The male child is Christ, and the woman who gave birth to the male child is the nation of Israel. Verse 14, and the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time. And what is that?
A year.
A 1 year plus 2 years and a half year is 3.5 years. The last half of the 7-year tribulation. So, when Satan is cast out of heaven, he is cast down to the earth, and the first thing he does is he goes after Israel. And what does the Lord do? He protects Israel. He protects Israel. We talked about this when we went through the study. If you look through the Old Testament, there's evidence of where Israel flees during this time. Verse 14, and the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a year, 2 years and a half a year, times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So all of his efforts, Satan's efforts to go after Israel and literally obliterate Israel from the face of the earth, are thwarted. The Holy Spirit intervenes. Israel is protected. She is taken into a place where she is protected for 3.5 years. Verse 17 is what I want you to focus on here. I want you to see this. And the dragon was enraged with who?
Israel.
With Israel, with the woman. And went off to make war, notice this, make war with the rest of her offspring. Now who would that be? That's us. That's the Gentiles. The rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's when, during the last 3.5 years, Israel is protected from Satan, but the Gentiles, the Gentile world, is open to persecution, and the particular target is, Satan is not after unbelievers. Who's he after?
Believers.
Believers. And his intent is, and he is enraged. He has been cast out of heaven. He knows the end is near. By the way, he reads this book. He comes to Bible studies. He knows what's going on. Bob?
First he goes after Israel.
Right.
Who are unbelievers.
That's right. But they are Israel. They are Israel. And Israel, the promise that is given in the Old Testament is that Israel will be preserved. And there is coming a point where two-thirds of this group of Israel, Jews, are going to be destroyed. But one-third will come through this and they will be saved. 100% without no questions. It's my conviction that it is Petra, and there seems to be enough evidence in the Old Testament to support that, but I wouldn't want to stake my life on it. But wherever it is, it's a place where Satan is not no longer has access to them. He would like to wipe them off the face of the earth, and that's not going to happen. So this persecution of believers is going to come to a crescendo during the last half of the tribulation period. That's the point that I wanted to make here. Is everybody okay on this? Everybody with that? Okay. So let's take a look at the next question. What judgment is upon these persecutors? In other words, the ones who are persecuting. And if you look at verses 22 and 23 in chapter 15, you find the answer to that. In verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If you look at verse 25, but they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So what is going to happen to them? And the answer to that is that they have no covering for their sin. Now, the reading of this verse can be very difficult, because it sounds like if you just read this at a first glance, it sounds like what Jesus is saying is that if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. That's the way the translation is in English. But the word here, the proper translation of this is, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have guilt. Now, we haven't done this for quite a while, but what is being talked about here is progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. If you start with the very lowest level of revelation that God has given to us, it is probably our conscience. Everyone who comes into this world has a conscience, and they know right from wrong. Jesus says that's enough. That is enough. And if you look at Paul's writings in Romans, particularly Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, he talks about progressive revelation. For instance, he says, all the world, the unsaved world, has seen this creation. They have seen the stars in the heavens. They have seen, boy, how many things can you name that you have seen? The trees, the Grand Canyon, the sunsets, the sunrises, our own bodies. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Everything around us is a testimony of Him. And Jesus says, that's enough. They have enough. But He keeps giving them more. For instance, Israel had all of that. Did they not? They had conscience. They had all of that. That was enough. But He gave them, in addition to that, He gave them prophets who came to them and specifically told them, this is what's going to happen. This is who the Lord is. He is going to redeem you. He wants you to believe in Him. He gives to the nation of Israel all of those things. And then, what happens here? Now you need to understand, for the last 3 years, the nation of Israel has had not only Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all of those Old Testament prophets, they had the written word of God. They were entrusted with that. They had all of that. And now, as the writer of Hebrews says, God has in these last days spoken through what?
His son.
The very Son of God, the third person of the Trinity, the very Son of God, has been right there in front of them, teaching them, pulling miracles that have never been done, raising people from the dead. And Jesus says here, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. They would not have this guilt. But now I have come, and they have seen me, and what did they do? They rejected Him. And Jesus said, now they have no covering for their sin.
Initially, they didn't know they were committing sin until after He came, and it should have been clear to them. That's the whole.
It's that, Bob, and it's kind of even another layer. It's like a pyramid. It's just like laying layer upon layer upon layer. They had truth, they had more truth, they had more truth, they had the Word of God, they had prophets, they had all of this, and finally they had the ultimate. No greater testament could be possible than the very Son of God. And when they have rejected that, they have nothing left. They have nothing left. So what Jesus is saying here is, in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have guilt. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have this sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. That's a prophecy back in the Old Testament. So now let's be careful here that we understand. Who is this final sin speaking of? Verse 22 and verse 25. Who is this final sin speaking of?
The Jews
who were there, who saw Jesus for those 3 years. This prophecy is specifically speaking of those Jews. But that doesn't mean that we're free of that because we have never seen Jesus face to face. That's not the conclusion that we would draw from this at all. So this is particularly describing the Jews of that day that heard and saw Jesus' miracles. Now, at this point, let's stop and think about the apostles. After the Last Supper, Judas has departed. The 11 are left. And what is one of the first things that Jesus tells them? I'm going to what?
Leave.
I'm going to leave. So, as an apostle, I'm one of the 11. I'm sitting there saying, what? What? What do you mean you're going to leave? I'll go with you. And Peter voiced those words. Doesn't matter, Lord, where you're going. I'm going with you. And I sometimes criticize Peter, but you know what? I really understand what he was saying there. But so Jesus keeps talking about what's going to happen, and he says they're going to take me out, and they're going to kill me. And then here he comes and he says, by the way, when I leave, what's going to happen to you? They're going to persecute you. Now, how do you feel at this point? Jesus has just told you that he's going to what? He's going to leave. He's going to leave you here. And in addition to leaving you here, what's going to happen to you? They're going to persecute you. How many of you feel really good at this point? Not so much. Not so much. This is not what you want to hear. And I suspicion that their emotions are just in a turmoil. I mean, it's just like in a blender and you push, and they're swirling around and what's going on. So this next part is so very interesting and so very positive. In verse 25, it says, they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And then in verse 26, this is where Jesus turns on a light bulb. He says, when the Helper comes. Now, if you have just heard everything that you've heard up to this point, what is it that you're really saying that you need?
Help!
Help! I need help! I need help! You're leaving. You're telling me we're going to be persecuted. I need help. And so in verse 26, he says, when the Helper is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will what? He will testify of me. He will bear witness of me. And verse 27, and you will bear witness also. And I think that's interesting. He didn't say that the first witness was going to be them. The second witness is going to be them. Understand what he's saying here? The helper, the testifier, the witnesser is whom?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. And you, along with the Holy Spirit, will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of 3.5 years. The beginning of those 3 years. You have been with me, you've walked with me, and because you have walked with me, your testimony will be enhanced and will be valid, because you were there and you saw all this happen. Now, at this point in time, I am absolutely convinced that the apostles still had no idea what was going to happen. They had no idea what was going to happen, nor did they understand what was going to happen to them, nor did they understand this whole concept of the Helper coming. We're going to study this in more detail next week, but why is Jesus sharing these truths with them? Well, let's go back and look at this. And what about the apostles? Look at Acts 1:8. Jesus, this is just before he ascends out of their sight and ascends back into heaven. And in Acts 1:8, he tells them, he makes a statement and says, and you shall what? You shall receive power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And we could look at 4:20 and 5:32. And 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 also talk about that. Would somebody look those verses up? 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This 1 John, of course, is written by the same author as the Gospel of John. And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, John records what?
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
So you can see how John, in his following epistles, really elevates the fact that he was with the Lord right from the beginning. What we have seen and what we have heard, what we have touched, what we have experienced, that was very important in these early days. And John is testifying to everyone that what he is going to write in these epistles is because he was eyewitness to these very events. Why is Jesus sharing these truths with them in chapter 16, verses 1 and then verse 4? These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from what?
Stumbling,
falling away. Verse 4. But these things I have spoken to you that when their hour comes, their hour being the world, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I did... I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you.
Well, that they might have left him.
Yes.
If they knew at the beginning.
Yes, they might have left. And in addition to that, Jesus is prophesying here and saying, what is going to happen over the next few hours, the world is going to converge on Jesus. They're going to focus on him. They're going to beat him, scourge him, nail him to a cross. And that could easily defeat you. It could just shatter your faith. It could drive you away. But he says, I'm telling you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, these things will come back to your mind, and you'll be reminded that this isn't out of control. This is the Father's will, and I am doing the Father's will, and I'm telling you this ahead of time so that you won't stumble and lose your faith. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, all the way to Revelation. These things are filled with prophecies about what's going to happen. And why does the Lord give us that? So that we won't stumble. When things seem to be out of control, when things, maybe in our own life, maybe things just seem to be out of control, when the world is crushing in on you and you say, that's not fair. Why are they persecuting me? I don't understand why this person is doing this. Why this organization is doing this. I don't understand that. You come back to the Word of God, and the Word of God says, yes, I told you ahead of time this was going to happen. Be encouraged and let not your faith stumble. So Jesus is telling the apostles here, I am telling you this ahead of time before it happens, so that when it does happen, you won't lose your faith. And all God's people said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, we'll pick up there next week, Lord willing. We're going to talk more and more about the Holy Spirit as we go on through these passages. And we'll see the incredible power and value. And frankly, what Jesus is saying here in verse 26 and 27 and down through 16 and on through the Gospels, what he is saying there is something that David never experienced. That's why David said in the Psalms, take not your Holy Spirit from me. He was afraid the Holy Spirit would be taken away. You and I never pray that. Never pray that. That doesn't happen. The Holy Spirit will never be taken from you. We need to understand that truth as we go through here, because it is a powerful truth upon which Christianity hangs. Father, thank you so much for you, for your incredible word. Thank you for the truths that are here, and the fact that we can just, as we study them, we just revel in the provision that you have given to us to hold us in our faith. And truly that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. I just pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not know him, does not trust him for their salvation, I pray that this day their eyes would be opened that they might flee to him. We pray that with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. See you here next week, Lord willing.
Why is there a John and a 1 John and a 2 John?